us so far. I'd like to read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it to us, that we would understand what you are saying to us, and that we would see the relevance of it and be able to use this as we walk among people during the week also. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever look at your life and wonder if God could ever love you? I don't know whether you do. Maybe you're just too scared to go down that road and really explore that question. And if somebody actually asked you the question, does God love you? Maybe you would find a lot of excuses as to, well, it's not your place to talk about that. If someone actually suggested to you that Jesus goes out of his way to find ways to love you, you may well laugh out loud. You see, nobody knows you better than yourself, and you know the stuff that you've done, and you know just why Jesus cannot, in fact, love you. And yet, as we will see, Jesus does love us, that Jesus does actually go out of his way to make his love known to us, that Jesus wants all of us to become worshippers. But we will first have to be willing to face, very honestly, some issues in our lives and stop making excuses. And yet we have this conversation that Jesus had with a woman whose life had been written off as a failure, but Jesus wanted her as a worshipper. And we see that first worshippers must deal with their excuses. If you want to be a worshipper, there are some excuses that we have to deal with. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship must be in Jerusalem. As Jesus engages with this woman and starts talking to her, and she comes to the place where she's starting to not like the way the conversation is going. She doesn't like the fact that she has to deal with some issues. And so she starts making excuses. She starts talking about worshipping our ancestors, they worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that it's actually Jerusalem that we have to worship. When Jesus starts to get a little close to what she feels uncomfortable talking about, she introduces a red herring into the conversation. She tries to sidestep the issue rather than deal with what she knows she has to deal with. And I think, well, I don't know about you, but I do that. Rather than deal with issues, we sidestep them, but Jesus, because of his love for us, will bring us back to the real issue. In this woman's case, the issue wasn't where worship took place. The issue was the one we worship. And Jesus has to deal with her excuse. And I'm just wondering whether we are also making excuses right now because there's some issues in our lives that God is putting his finger on. And He wants to confront them. He wants to challenge us on them. And are we making excuses because we are feeling uncomfortable with where he's taking the conversation in our lives? But the truth is, there is life after failure. There is life after failure. But until we allow Jesus to deal with our excuses as to why he can love even us, we're not going to be able to embrace our role that Jesus wants us to fulfill as worshippers. And yet if we allow Jesus to deal with our excuses, Jesus will show worshippers who he is. He wants to show us who he is. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This morning I said that there must have been an electric moment in Nazareth in that synagogue when Jesus says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And I think this must have been one of those electric moments. Sadly, there was only her and the woman to actually hear it. But as I read it, I just think, wow. For Jesus to say that, I, the one you're speaking to, am he. Peter hadn't made that declaration. We believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That hadn't been made. And yet Jesus is already telling a woman. And I got nothing against women. In fact, I love women. You know that. Especially my wife. But women in those days were very low down the pecking order. And for Jesus, the first person to reveal that he's a Messiah, to be a woman, just shows that the prejudice against women, Jesus never shared that. She was the first one to whom he admitted it. And remember, Mary was the first one who saw him raised from the dead. Jesus had a very high regard for women. Never forget that. The point is that Jesus wants us to know who he is. He really does. He doesn't try and keep it a secret. He doesn't make it hard for us to find out who he is. The Jews and the Samaritans had a long history of bad relationships. This meant that when Jews traveled either from the north to the south, or traveled from the south to the north, from Galilee to Jerusalem, it means that they took a longer route to avoid going through Samaritan territory. And yet we read this. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. Of course, he was coming from Jerusalem up north. But the point is that they took the long way around. And we read that Jesus had to. Why did he have to? Well, I've mentioned that the Jews and the Samaritans had bad relations. And those relations go back for centuries. That they didn't talk to each other. It was so bad that a Jew wasn't allowed to eat from the same utensil that a Samaritan eaten from, because it was regarded as unclean. It was really bad, the relationships. They couldn't share the same bowls. So normal protocol was that a Jew would take the long way around rather than go through Samaria. And yet Jesus, who is a Jew, chooses to break those protocols, and he goes out of his way to go through Samaria because he wants to make himself known to this woman. He wants to call her as a worshiper. And if you took just a minute to think about that, you would realize what a mind-blowing thought that is. That the Son of God would go out of his way for anyone, including you and me, to get to know who he is. And yet he does that. He goes out of his way for us. And so as you read this conversation, slowly and patiently Jesus chats to the woman. Slowly and patiently Jesus woos her, until Jesus brings her, as he brings us, to the place where he finally gets to reveal to us who he is. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just get this. Jesus wants us to know who he is. And Jesus will do all that is necessary to get us to know who he is. Why? Because Jesus loves us. No matter what our background is. And for those we love, our parents or our children or our family, Jesus loves us. And he will go. We have the confidence that he will go out of his way to make himself known to them. And so don't give up praying. Keep praying. Jesus loves us regardless of what we've done. Worshippers repent of sin. One of your worshipper, repent of sin. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." And here is the truth. We come to Jesus as we are, and yet we cannot stay as we are, having met Jesus, if we want to become worshippers. We can come as we are. We don't first have to clean up our act. But having come to him, we cannot stay as we are. He will work with us to turn us into a worshipper. If we have recognized Jesus for who he is, we will want to change and become as he is. Last week in the morning service, we looked at Isaiah and his worship experience. Isaiah saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and exalted. And Isaiah saw heavenly beings worshiping the Lord. And Isaiah heard the heavenly beings calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." In other words, Isaiah recognized the one in whose presence he found himself. And immediately Isaiah recognized who he was in relation to who the Lord is. If Isaiah was to stay in the presence of the Lord, there was no way he could stay as he was. And so Isaiah fell to his face and confessed his own sinfulness, and God came and touched him. And that is in principle what will always happen and needs to happen if we want to know that closeness with Jesus. Recognition of our sin and repentance of our sin has to happen when we come to Jesus. And so Jesus, who has been given a word of knowledge, how did Jesus know that the woman had all those husbands? Well, I believe the Spirit who lives in us just gave her a word. And Jesus said, go and call your husband. And that then leads this woman to confess her lifestyle of sinfulness. She is a serial adulteress. She is on husband. We don't even know if she's married. Number six. Now, Jesus does this not because he wants to make us feel bad. He wants us to recognize it. He wants us to recognize who and what we are so that he can forgive us. Being in the presence of the one we recognize as holy will inevitably lead us to recognize our own sinfulness. And once this woman recognized Jesus, she's willing to humbly acknowledge her past, just as the prophet Isaiah did, just as we too will need to when we recognize who we are in relation to who Jesus is. He wants to forgive us, but he needs us to repent. And then as we continue, we see that worshippers are those who ask. Worshippers, part of our worship is asking. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Being brought close to closeness with Jesus means that we can. We have the liberty to ask Jesus for stuff. There's a beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 8 when we see that when God's people prayed, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And when the people prayed, John tells us it's like incense being offered to him. God delights in the prayers and the requests of his people. Worshippers can ask. James speaks about the way we sometimes feel inside, that we've got these struggles and this uneasiness and unsettledness in our hearts, and we feel miserable in ourselves. And when we feel miserable in ourselves, it impacts on the way we get on with our friends. And James has a solution. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now Jesus is in conversation with this woman, and in that context Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Are we worried that our lives disqualify us from the love of God? Are we worried that we are disqualified from becoming worshippers of God? Are we worried that we are not worthy of Jesus' love? See, when we feel that way, we will never ask Jesus for anything. I mean, why would he want to give us anything? If we feel that way about ourselves, we are, after all, failures. And certainly this woman, written off by her community as a failure, wouldn't dare ask Jesus for anything. And this saddens Jesus. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. And so Jesus took her past her excuses and brought her to the place where she recognized Jesus for who he is, allowed her to confess her failure and repent so that he could give her living water. Doesn't matter from where we come, the truth is Jesus loves us. Doesn't matter what we have done, the truth is Jesus wants to forgive us. Jesus wants that close relationship with us. Jesus wants us to worship him. This is amazing grace. This is one more thing that we want to get from this passage, and this is this, that worshippers tell their story. Worshippers tell their story. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've done. The woman couldn't help herself. She went back to her village and told her story. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She went back and told her story. What does Jesus want from us in exchange for having turned our lives of failure into something beautiful? What does he want in exchange for having taken who we were and made us worshippers? What does Jesus want? Well, in a word, he wants everything. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, in other words, everything, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is true worship. Giving Jesus everything is called worship. Not just what we do here. Giving him everything is worship. Jesus wants everything because Jesus wants our worship. Worship is a life given over to God in response to who he is and what he has done for us. Jesus is able to exchange our failed lives into lives of meaning, of intimacy with himself. Jesus goes out of his way to find us so that he can do the exchange, take what we were and make us worshippers. And all he needs us to do is to respond by acknowledging who he is, giving him our failed lives, and discover the beauty of what he does, and go out and tell our story. Give him our worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm pretty sure that each one of us here know what I'm talking about. Lord, but maybe we've drifted a little bit. Maybe our lives are not the lives of worship that you want. You want worshipers, Lord. Those who have given their lives to you. And Lord, I just pray that we would be willing to face the questions that you're asking of us right now, so that we can deal with the issues and know again that closeness which you so desperately want with us. In Jesus' name, amen.